Topic for this evening, first of a three-part series, the theology of illness, dealing with the intersection between different matters of religion and belief in God and so on, and situations of illness. The topic this week, is it Yiras Hashem or is it anxiety? I used the term neurosis originally on the flyer, but it's really an outdated term. So I shifted over to anxiety. The second week, God willing, davening for the terminally ill. And there we'll talk about the question of when one stops davening. Is there a point where one stops davening? What about the possibility of davening for someone to actually die? What about chronic illness? We'll see how much of that we can cover, but there's quite a bit to talk about there. And then the third week, anxiety versus emunah, and I'm not ready to tackle that one yet, so wait and see what that one's going to look like. But for tonight, is it Yiras Hashem or is it anxiety? And here I have to give a lot of credit to a remarkable book of essays by the Orthodox Forum. They put out a book on Yiras Hashem back in 2008, and I gave you a link to it in the first source on the sheet. Please come sit down. There are papers here. The title of the book that I highly recommend is Yiras Shamayim, the Awe, Reverence, and Fear of God, and it's really something worth reading. So the issue of is it Yiras Hashem or is it anxiety? If you take a look on the sheet at source number 2, you'll see two cases that I bring to highlight the problem. Reuven, age 11, has always been more religiously intense than other children. Of late, he has begun chuckling wildly in Shmona Esrei. His father asks him about this. Reuven replies that his Yetzer Hara distracts him during davening, and he chuckles as a result of fear that his prayer is unacceptable to Hashem. Should Reuven's father view this chuckling as problematic, or as an expression of Yiras Hashem? How should this be perceived? I have one copy left, so I'll take that, please. Thank you. How should Reuven's father look at this? Should he be worried? There's something wrong. My child is gesturing wildly as part of a Shmona Esrei, or should he say, "Wow, how wonderful this is! Look, I have a child who is focused on his prayers and wants to make sure they're acceptable to God, and therefore I should be proud." Or second case. Sarah, age 13, washes Netilas Yadayim repeatedly before bread. Right? Not just washing once, but repeatedly. Sometimes going through a cycle of 7 washings in an attempt to make sure her hands were fully dry before she washed, that the water reached her entire hands, that she didn't touch anything with her wet hands before drying them. And her mother's worried. How can she determine whether this is compulsive behavior? Classic OCD involves hand washing as one of its very common symptoms. So how can she determine whether this is compulsive behavior indicative of an anxiety problem as opposed to someone who's trying to be careful to fulfill a mitzvah properly? There is no yes, no easy answer to either of these questions. I didn't bring them looking for us to resolve them. I bring them in order to demonstrate the challenge that you deal with in trying to analyze behavior, one's own behavior or the behavior of one's children in the cases that are here, the behavior of students. How do you know whether it is, in fact, reverence for God or whether it is an anxiety disorder? So in order to discuss this, we first need to do a better job of defining what anxiety is. Because right now we haven't said anything. We know it exists, but we don't know what we're talking about. So the first thing we need to do then is this background issue. I am out of paper, but I think people can share. So anxiety may be very specific. It may involve panic attacks with particular triggers. It may involve specific phobias. That's one kind of anxiety, or it can be what's called generalized anxiety disorder. And I brought you in source number 3 on the sheet off of the Mayo Clinic's website. Generalized anxiety disorder includes persistent and excessive anxiety and worry about activities or events, even ordinary routine issues. The worry is out out of proportion to the actual circumstance, is difficult to control, and affects how you feel physically. There are a few points within this that are really important to note. In particular, it's out of proportion to the actual circumstance. That's going to become very important as we look more at this issue. It's uncontrollable. They can't prevent it. And it has physical manifestations. It's not only about them being worried, but it actually affects how they feel. Where does this sort of thing come from? So I'm going to present here two schools of thought. I am necessarily simplifying these schools of thought for two reasons. Number one, because of time and space, and we have a whole share to get to. And number two, because I'm an amateur, and therefore to claim any sort of expertise would be a little foolish. But one approach, a classic psychoanalytic approach, is that this anxiety comes from inner conflict or longing, and it's expressed in fear. I brought you source number four. Dr. Moshe Halevi Spiro wrote a fascinating book, Judaism and Psychology, Halachic Perspectives, essays on different issues involved in psychology. He comes at it from the psychoanalysis background. And he says, as a psychological construct, anxiety differs from fear. An instinctive, automatic response. In that, one, it is unique to man, and two, its source is usually vague and not objectifiable. For psychology, anxiety is a signal of internal danger and is symptomatic of psychic conflict. In other words, what he's trying to say is, fear is instinctive. Fear is automatic. You see a big scary dog, right, and it's coming at you, that's fear. You know, it's not like you've processed it. You didn't think to yourself, dog, sharp teeth, nothing restraining it, now I'm concerned. It's fear. Anxiety, on the other hand, is part of a thought process. He points out here that its source is usually vague. You don't even know where you're feeling it from or what's causing it. But it's thought produced. And he says, for psychology, anxiety is a signal of internal danger and symptomatic of psychic conflict. The root of all anxiety is the longing which we as infants experience in the caretaker's actual or feared absence. And that's classic psychoanalysis. Everything's rooted in what happened when you were a kid. The caretaker disappeared, whoever it was, and now the person has a longing for for the person who was supposed to take care of them. You have a longing for love, and that results in anxiety. And the way to treat it, the therapy, is to resolve the conflict one feels. It's very interesting. I brought you source number five of Cook in his Arod HaTshuva. Speaks in such terms regarding anxiety over averos, over sins one has committed. He says, if you look at number five, kochet madives halev. He says averos cause da'avon, an element of grief in the heart. Meneshu soser es ha'achdos shebein ha'ishiyut ha'pratit. I keep going back and forth, being tough and stuff when I read Rav Cook, as I imagine he did. Shebein ha'ishiyut ha'pratit im kol ha'havaya kula. He says, sin creates conflict because it destroys the unity between the individual and all of the universe that Hashem created. It creates a conflict between ourselves. We're no longer in sync. And we feel a sense of conflict out of that, and it causes a person, as he continues, it causes numerous cuts in oneself, which causes the person to suffer. He's talking psychologically. A person feels out of sync with the universe Hashem created when the person sins, and that creates anxiety, which, as far as Rav Cook is concerned, leads a person to tshuva, because we sense something is wrong, and it drives us to repent. And that's one school of thought overall regarding the anxiety, that it is a product of inner conflict. Something I know something is wrong, I'm longing for something, and that leads to anxiety. A rather different school of thought, but one that's very common, is expressed in the paper that I brought you here in number six. I'm going to say it outside of the paper just in the interest of time, but you can see the paragraph that I quoted there. Researchers now seem to believe that anxiety disorders are rooted in an inability to deal with uncertainty, whether that's uncertainty about the world, uncertainty about oneself. He talks here about personal uncertainty versus informational uncertainty, where I don't know what's going to happen, I'm missing information. But a person who is anxious looks for behavior that will make him or make her feel less anxious about themselves. So, to go to the case of the person who washes their hands, they don't know, did I wash them enough, did I not wash them enough, are they dirty, are they clean? And so they look for behaviors that are going to help them be reassured, that are going to help them feel like, no, it's okay, you're not, you have no problem, you're not dirty, and so on. And they'll conduct those behaviors repeatedly, seeking to calm the anxiety and resolve the uncertainty. But whatever its origin, a key element of the anxious state is that it's not rational. It's not the result of logic. And I brought you, did I bring it? No, I didn't bring it on the sheets. I'll say it outside. But it's the language that all the researchers use regarding anxiety. Talking about obsessions, I should say. Obsessions are recurrent and persistent thoughts, impulses, or images that are experienced at some point during the disturbance as intrusive and inappropriate, causing marked anxiety or distress. They are excessive and unreasonable, not grounded in reality, and a product of one's own mind rather than someone else's conditioning. It's not that someone taught you something or told you to be afraid of something. It comes up yourself. So in other words, if someone reads Reishis Chachma, which is a classic Musar Sefer that describes the suffering of Gehenna, someone reads that and becomes afraid, that's not anxiety that we're talking about here. That's something, they have a very targeted fear because they've been told, be concerned, the following thing is going to happen. If you read an article in the paper and the article says that there's a terrible outbreak of disease and 95% of people are going to catch this, or a meteor is falling from the sky and it's going to smash into everything, and reliable news sources say that, that's not what we're talking about as anxiety here. We're talking about something that is irrational and is a product of one's own mind. And I brought you, what I did bring you on number 7 was from Dr. Alan Compton. He makes the comment that, again, it's not rational, it's not the result of logical analysis. That's the that's the idea here. So that's just a definition of anxiety. Now, if it's anxiety, then we have a couple of problems. Meaning, going back to our cases in the beginning, the kid who's shuffling because he's afraid that his davening is not acceptable to Hashem, the girl who is washing her hands constantly because she's worried that she didn't do Netilas Yadayim quite right. Number one, there's a medical concern. Anxiety is maladaptive, right? It causes behavior which ultimately is destructive. It is a source of distress in and of itself, which taxes the body. It triggers fight or flight responses in the body, just like stress in general does. It leads to avoidance behaviors, right? A person who knows that that they have anxiety regarding washing their hands will avoid having bread, right? A person who's afraid every time they go into the kitchen, did I mess up the meat and dairy, right, is going to stop going into the kitchen. A person who has anxiety about going into crowds is going to stop going to shul. In and of itself, it's dangerous. And if the source of the anxiety is not neutralized, the manifestations spread and become worse. So that's one concern, if it's actually anxiety, is a medical concern. Second concern, from a religious perspective, is that anxiety and its resultant behavior can be a turnoff for religion, for the person who experiences it, as well as, frankly, for others who observe it. Right, I brought you here source number 8 on the sheet, if you flip the page. This is a quote of Rav Yaakov Kanievsky. And the Stipler dealt quite a bit with anxiety-related disorders, giving advice in particular to a psychologist who lived in New York at the time, Rabbi Greenwald, Rabbi Dr. Greenwald, who now lives in Israel, I understand. And Rabbi Greenwald wrote up a lot of the advice in a work called Eitzos V'Hadrachos. So here's a piece from it, which it's not my translation. In this case, it comes off of the Ohel website. Talking about anxiety, Rabbi Kanievsky, the Stipler, said, such thinking, the thinking of the anxiety-driven type of behavior, is a tactic of the Yetzer Hara in order to make observance of the mitzvot so burdensome that he will eventually, God forbid, shirk the yoke of the Torah. it drives a person away. Instead of making a person more observant, it actually makes a person less likely to stick to observance. So for two reasons so far, we want to distinguish between anxiety and Yiras Hashem. Number one, because anxiety is medically dangerous, it's bad for you, and it's only going to get worse if it's untreated. And number two, because it can be a turnoff to religion. But I want to ask the following question, and this is the first of two major questions that we need to address. What about, in terms of Avodas Hashem, is a mitzvah performed as a result of anxiety less legitimate than one performed out of Yiras Hashem? Meaning, let's say you have somebody who is punctilious. They're extremely careful with the hand washing, the way they pronounce Shema, whatever you can give in the constellation of anxiety-related performances of mitzvos, cleaning for Pesach, whatever example you want to give. If a person is extremely careful because of their anxiety, is that any less good, so to speak, than somebody who is careful because of true Yiras Hashem? They have reverence for Hashem, and that's what makes them careful. That's our first major question. And then the second major question we'll ask is, to how do you tell the difference? But going back to this first question, what would you say? Let's say the kid who's struggling like that is doing it because of an anxiety disorder. Granted that we've said that anxiety is itself destructive medically, and granted that we've said that it can ultimately turn him off, but is there any reason to distinguish between that mitzvah and the mitzvah of the person who has Yiras Hashem? What would you say?
Yes.
Why? But that's a reason to be concerned for medical. I'm asking, is this any different from Yiras Hashem? What's the difference between anxiety, a person who, to go back to the definitions of anxiety that we gave, the person who has a hard time living with uncertainty and therefore he's really, really careful in doing this mitzvah, is that any worse than the person who is careful with the mitzvah because he believes that Hashem is going to punish him if he does things inappropriately? He's read all the Sfarim about the punishments of Gehenna and he's trying to avoid Gehenna.
Well, his behavior is extreme. Let's say in a shul with other regular congregants, may turn off other people. They don't feel it's in compliance with the norm, so may turn them off and turn them away a little bit anyway.
Right. No, and that goes back to the point about it being a turnoff, right? Turnoff for him and turnoff potentially for people who observe him. This is true. But I'm asking, is there anything inherently different? I ask because I put it in the title as, is it Yiras Hashem or is it neurosis? And I posed these cases in the beginning of this year and said, you know, what about the shuckler and what about the hand washer? But if you could somehow ignore for a moment the medical issue and ignore the fact that it's a turnoff, in and of itself, the value of a mitzvah performed carefully because of Yiras Hashem versus the value of a mitzvah performed carefully because of anxiety, is there any difference? I believe there is, or I wouldn't be having this conversation. Maybe. The Byron says, maybe the difference is between a mitzvah performed with kavana and a mitzvah performed without kavana. In other words, looking at anxiety as a non-kavana is what you're suggesting. Possibly. Yeah, Chaim.
Right.
That goes back to one of the things that we had said, that there's the turnoff here, the Stipler's point. But I'm asking if you can ignore that just in and of itself. What's the big deal if he's driven by anxiety? So one argument is lack of kavana. I think in order to really get it, I think we need to ask what Yiras Hashem is. And this is why this is part of a shir called the theology of illness. This is theology. What exactly is Yiras Hashem in the first place? We can tackle that one in this time frame. Why not? So if you take a look on the sheet, source number 9, one of the basic sources for Yiras Hashem, Ve'ata Yisrael, Moshe says to the Jews, Ma Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imach, what does God really ask of you anyway? Ki'im li'ra'as Yes, Hashem Elokecha, you have to have yirah, which you could translate as fear or reverence. We'll talk about that. To fear or to revere Hashem, your God. Lalechus b'chol derachav, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Hashem with all of your heart, with all of your soul, to keep His mitzvahs, and so on. Dot, dot, dot. As Hashem Elokecha tira, you shall, again, revere or fear Hashem, your God. Osos ta'avod, you shall serve Him. Bosi debak, you shall cling to Him. Ubishmoti shaveya, you shall swear in His name. So that's our origin of Yiras Hashem. Yiras Hashem is a mitzvah in its own right. And that's an important point. Yiras Hashem is not simply, I don't do things that are bad. A person who is unconscious, a person who is incapacitated, is not someone with Yiras Hashem. They're just not doing averos. But that doesn't mean they have Yiras Hashem. Yiras Hashem is actually a mitzvah. The Gemara classically on this asks, that Moshe phrases it in this odd way. He says, what does God ask of you? Just Yiras Hashem, as though that's a tiny thing. And the Gemara's answer is, well, if your name is Moshe Rabbeinu, then yes, for you it's a tiny thing. But look at the Rambam in source number 10, and then Eli, I'll come back to your question. The Rambam in his Sefer HaMitzvos, he says, "V'amitzvah haRevi'is, the fourth mitzvah asay, the fourth commandment is Shetzivanu laham in yirasu yisale olehipached mimenu, is to believe in the fear of God. I'm going to take it as fear for reasons we'll see momentarily, and lehipached mimenu, to live in pachad from God. V'loniya kekofrim ahochem bekeri, not to be like people who deny God, who do whatever they want." We should fear the coming of punishment from God. That's why I use the word fear at all times. And he quotes the pasuk in Vayeshanan, which says, "As Hashem Elokecha tira," separate from the one that I brought you in source number 9 in Akev, which also uses the words "As Hashem Elokecha tira." He says there is an actual mitzvah of living in a state of Yiras Hashem. Eli, what are you going to say? No? Oh, okay. So, it's a mitzvah. It is meant to spur religious experience and to spur observance. So, the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva, in source number 11, Al yomar adam harini osa mitzvahs hatara ba'osik b'chochmas ha'kadesh ha'kabel kol ha'brachos ha'ksuvos ba k'desh ha'ezgel ha'chayel ha'maba. He says, a person shouldn't do mitzvahs saying, I'm going to do the mitzvahs. I'm going to learn Torah so I can get all the brachos recorded in the Torah, so I can get all of haba. Ve'efresh min ha'averos she'ezhira termayen k'desh ha'enotzim ha'klalos ha'ksuvos b'Torah, and I'll keep myself from performing averos so that I won't get all the punishments that the Torah predicts. K'desh lo'ekar that I won't be cut off from the next world. The Rambam says, that's not how you serve God. He says, that's not what we really want. Because that is only worship out of fear, and that's not your stopping point. You may start with fear, he says. And that's his next line where he talks about doing things shalo lishma. But he doesn't want you to remain there. He says, you start out with yira as fear of punishment, that's your baseline, and then you work from there to develop a relationship with Hashem in which you will act even without that fear. But it is meant to lead to religious experience, it is meant to lead to observance. You find the same idea earlier in Sajigon, where he connects Yiras Hashem with obedience to God. Rashi in Brachos, the Gemara in Brachos says, Hakol bidei shamayim chutz mi yiras shamayim, right? Everything is in the hands of heaven, except for Yiras Shamayim. So look what Rashi says. Rashi is referencing a Gemara in Nida. Kol habala adam biyad HaKadosh Baruch Hu, everything that comes to man via God, kigon, such as aroch katzar, whether you be tall or short, rich or poor, wise or foolish, white skin, dark skin, hakol bidei shamayim hu, it's all from God. Aval tzadik v'rasha eino ba'al yidei shamayim, but being a tzadik or being a rasha, the deeds you perform, that's not dictated by Hashem. Ezu masar biyado shel adam, Hashem gave that to us. Nas on the fun of shedrachim, you put two paths in front of a person. Vehu yivchar lo yiras shamayim, and the person is supposed to choose yiras shamayim. But the point that I bring from this Rashi is that it's about tzaddik or rasha. It's about righteous behavior. Yiras Hashem is meant to lead a person to act righteously. Rav Chanan Wasserman in source number 13. which is not my translation. This comes from that book that I referenced in the first source, the Orthodox Forum book. The Rav Elchanan Wasserman makes the statement here in number 13 that Yiras Shamayim is what makes a person a human being. He says, without Yiras Shamayim, you'd be an animal. You do whatever you want to do, whatever comes to hand that looks attractive to you, and Yiras Shamayim, he says, turns a person into a person. And the reason why he says that is because the last pasuk in Koheles, right? Sof devar kol nishma es elokim yiravas mitzvasav shemor, kizeg kol ha'adam, right? The pasuk says, es elokim yira, have Yiras Hashem, good, keep his mitzvos, that is the entire person. He says that's what makes you a person. Once you have Yira, that's what gives you the ability to function as a human being. That's Rav Elchanan's approach. So what we see here, I hope, is the idea that Yiras Hashem, first of all, is not simply to be in a state of not sinning. It requires that you actually think something, and that something that a person feels is meant to bring us to growth in religious experience, growth in observance. If so, I come back to my question. Why can't anxiety do that? Right? The person who is not washing their hands because they've learned about how wonderful Hashem is, and that's motivating them to be really meticulous about how they wash their hands, but rather because they're afraid they did it wrong. They have this anxiety-driven sense that they must have done something wrong and they need to do it again and again. How do you distinguish between that and Yiras Hashem?
Because anxiety won't lead to the next level. You said Yira leads you to the next level.
Good.
Anxiety won't.
Right. So Yira is meant to take you the next step. This doesn't take the person the next step. This ultimately is just, you know, a need that is going to, that you're going to have to feed in and of itself. I would break that down a little bit further. There are two different ways I would say it. Number one, it's not driven by a relationship with Hashem. If it's anxiety, it's not, I have a connection to Hashem, I perceive the universe and said, this is what God created and is wonderful, and therefore I want to serve God. That's not where it comes from. That's one way to look at it. It's not driven by a relationship with Hashem. And number two, it's not a product of Torah. There is no intellectual basis to it. And I'll break that down now. First of all, it's not driven by a relationship with Hashem. We noted that the Rambam, in his language here, talks about Yiras Ha'onesh. He starts out by talking about fear of punishment. But not everybody believes that fear of punishment is actually Yiras Hashem. The Rambam sounds like he does, at least as a lowest level, kind of entry level type of Yira. And the Sefer Achinuch, as he usually does, sides with the Rambam. I brought him here in number 14. He talks about Yiras Bias Onsho, fear of punishment from Hashem. Rav Kook, in number 15, I brought you my translation. I didn't bring you his original. Just I didn't want to retype it. But Rav Kook says, Yiras Ha'onesh is a low form of Yira. It has some status, but not a whole lot. It appears there is some religious benefit to it. There's Yerushalmi in Chagiga, which I brought you here in number 16. It's a classic. The pasuk in Yirmiyahu, Hashem says that he's going to punish us because we have abandoned his Torah. So the Yerushalmi on that says, Rabbi Chiya Bar Ba, in number 16, the pasuk says, Ozvam es Torah si. Osi azavu avatra. If they had only abandoned me, God says, so I'd forgive it. I'd be mochel. Shem es Tarasi Shamaru. Maybe they would keep my Torah. They'd be orthoprax, right? They'd abandon me, but at least they'd keep the mechanics of the Torah. Shilu osia zavuva Tarasi Shamaru hasa'or shabaya mekarvan etzli. Because if that would happen, if they would abandon me but keep my Torah, the Torah could bring them back. Whereas if they abandon the Torah as well, then they won't come back. And then Rav Chuda comments on that. Lamad Torah Shelo Lishma, Lamad Torah Shelo Lishma, learn Torah Shelo Lishma, and eventually it will bring a person to Hashem. It will bring a person to Lishma. So there may be a low level to Yiras HaOnesh, but others disagree and say no, that Yiras HaOnesh isn't the goal at all. It's not supposed to be about fear. It's supposed to be more about reverence. And the Maharsha seems to take this approach, and the Mesilas Yesharim takes this approach. Take a look at source number 17. He says, Mishe is bonein bam yir as shein hachasidus taloi ba'osam hadvarm sheyafshvu hamischasdim hatipshim. He says, if you look at the behaviors that people take on that they think demonstrate piety, if you really contemplate it, you realize that that's not what piety is about. Ela b'divrei shlemus amiti v'chochma rabba. Rather, piety comes about by becoming complete, by gaining great wisdom. And he quotes the pasuk from Moshe, "V'atayisu amar Hashem Elokecha shu'el me'imach dot dot dot." Flip the page over into the rest of the source. Jump to where I have Hayira. Hayira hi yiras romamuso yisbarach. You want to know what Yira is? Yira is reverence for and awe for Hashem's greatness. Sheyira milafanav, to revere him. Kmo sheyira milafnei melach gadol v'nara, like you would revere a great and frightening king. V'yevosh migdula so al kol tnuashu bali hisnoeya. He says, you would be so embarrassed standing before him, you'd be afraid to move, because you don't want to do anything that displeases him. Not because you're going to get punished, but because of his greatness. That's what Ramchal is writing here. Certainly in davening, certainly in learning, he believes that it is more about reverence than about Yiras HaOnesh. If I take the view that true Yiras Hashem is about reverence and not about punishment, then it has to come with some kind of a contemplation and some kind of a perspective. Anxiety isn't going to cut it. But more than that, even if you take the view that fear of punishment is valid as Yiras Hashem, even still, it's still supposed to be valid as part of a relationship with Hashem. There still has to be contemplation of God. The Rambam says it explicitly. The same Rambam who told us that fear of punishment is part of this mitzvah of Yiras Hashem. Take a look at number 18. I realize I'm running with a lot of this, but there's so much to say. He says, Ha'ech yaderech la'ahavaso v'yiraso. He says, how do you get to love and fear God? B'shar she'yisbonein ha'adam b'masav u'beruav hanifla'im. When a person contemplates Hashem's great deeds, Hanifla'im ha'gedolim, Hashem's awesome and great deeds, ve'yira mehen chachmaso she'ein la'erach v'lokeitz, and a person recognizes the infinite wisdom involved in creating them, miyad hu ohev hu mishabeach hu mefa'er hu mis'aveh tava gedola leida Hashem ha'gedol. He says, that's what causes you to have love and appreciation for God. And when you contemplate these things, at that point you sort of jump back. You have a feeling of fear, and you recognize your own diminutive status before God. But it comes out of contemplation of God. That's what Yiras Hashem is. It's a product of contemplation of Hashem. Rav Avram Elia Kaplan, in his Be'ikvos Hayira, I brought it for you in number 20. The number 18 is Rabbi Dr. Shalom Karmi's comment on number 18, on the Rambam's approach. But Rabbi Avram Elia Kaplan, in source number 20, says, Hayira lo tsar lo ke'ev lo dagas tamurim. He says, Yira is not supposed to be painful. Umashal ma'udome. So what is it? Laretet yiraso shel av al b'no ha'katan ha'ahuv lo. It's the way that a father is afraid for his son, who he loves. B'shashu murkav al ketefa, when your son is on your shoulders. V'urokedi mo v'sochek l'fanav, and the kid is dancing, or you're dancing, I should say, with your kid on your shoulders. Leos nizer bo shelo yupol, and you're afraid of doing anything that might cause him to fall. That's an outlier view of Yiras Hashem. Right? That's the kind of fear that you have. You're not causing God to fall. But the point is, the care that you take, the concern that you have, is what he sees as Yira. the point that I see here is that Yira, true Yira, is driven by a relationship with Hashem. Even if it is fear of punishment, it's driven out of a relationship with Hashem, and it's meant to lead to a stronger relationship. And certainly, if we're talking about it being an appreciation of Hashem's greatness, it's a function of a relationship, which anxiety is not. Yeah?
That would still fulfill the particulars of the chakra, the movement.
Correct. So, if it's really coming from that desire to satisfy Hashem.
Well, according to what's written here, it does.
According to what he's saying, it is. But that's part of our question. In other words, part of the question we're going to have to get to when we get to the second part, which is, so how can you tell, is, will he even know whether what he's feeling is anxiety or Yiras Hashem?
Well, he's 11, so...
Exactly. But hold the thought, because we have to come back to that question. But you're right. Based on what he's saying, it's about wanting to satisfy Hashem. But that's one issue. The other reason why anxiety is not Yiras Hashem is that it's not a product of intellectual Torah. Meaning Yiras Hashem is meant to be generated intellectually. And what I mean by that, there are a lot of sources you can bring on this. I didn't bring everything you can possibly bring. But take a look at the Gemara in Shabbos that I brought you in source number 21. Rabba Bar Avuna says, if a person has kol adam sheyesh bo Torah ve'ein bo yira shamayim, if a person has Torah but he has no yira, dome la gizbar shemasru lo maftechos apnimios, he's like somebody who's in charge of the king's storehouses. They gave him the key to the inner storehouse, umaftechos chitzonios lo masru, but they didn't give him the outer one. Meaning the inner one is what, Torah or yira, according to this first approach to Rabba Bar Avuna? He says, a person who has Torah, but not Yira, has the keys to the inner storehouse, but not the outer one. So Yira is the outer one you have to go through to get to the inner one, which is Torah. However, Machaz Rabbi Yanai, the part I put in bold, Rabbi Yanai decreed, he declared, Chaval al deles le darta vitara le darta avid. This person who has Torah and does not have Yira Shamayim is like somebody who doesn't have a courtyard, but he makes a doorway as though it's the doorway to his courtyard. In other words, he says it's the other way around. Torah is a means of achieving Yira, not Yira is a means of achieving Torah. You learn Torah in order to refine yourself and your perspective of Hashem, your perspective on Hashem, to lead to Yira. There's an intellectual process in order to get there. The goal is to arrive at Yira. A person who has Yira but doesn't have the intellectual piece that's supposed to lead to it, that's not really Yira in the first place. The Rambam talks about there being higher and lower levels of Yira in source number 23 in the Mora Nevuchim. And he says there's the lower level, somebody who gets to Yira because he hears stories, and the higher level comes through an intellectual appreciation of God that he believes is greater. I brought you a piece in number 24 also on Rav Soloveitchik on this, the difference between phobia, which is unthinking, and Yira, which is of wisdom and intellect. Yira is supposed to be an act of will. It's supposed to be a result of somebody's desire to accomplish. I brought you a few sources on that. Take a look at source number 25, because that's important. The second chapter in Mishlei, in Proverbs. Im tevakshena hakasef. It's talking about Yiras Hashem. Im tevakshena hakasef. If you would seek it like silver, v'chamat monim tach besena, you would seek it like buried treasure. Az tavin Yiras Hashem. Then you would grasp Yiras Hashem. V'daz Elokim timtza, and you would find knowledge of God. But you have to seek it. It requires intellectual search. Or as the Gemara Brachos in source number 26 says, all is in the hands of heaven except for Yiras Shamayim. You have to come looking for it. Ramchal in source number 27 says the same thing. So what emerges from this, and what I hope we understand at this stage, what I hope we've gotten, is that the need to distinguish between anxiety and Yira is number one because anxiety is medically dangerous. That's first of all. It builds, it is not satisfied, it continues to grow, it causes distress for the systems. That's number one. Number two, it's a turnoff. Turnoff for the person who has the anxiety and turnoff for the people, yes, who are looking on. But number three, it doesn't help you to fulfill the mitzvah properly. It's not Yiras Hashem. Yiras Hashem is supposed to be a product of a person's relationship with Hashem, and it is supposed to come through Torah. It is supposed to be an act of will. It's not supposed to be a person's agitation of, so have I or have I not washed up to this point. That's not what Yiras Hashem is about. God has to be a part of it. And I recognize that there's a need for more time on this to refine it better. Maybe at a later date that's what will happen. But I'll just show you the last source in this section, number 28, from Rabbi Dr. Carmi's article in the book that I referenced in source 1. He writes, quoting Rav Soloveitchik on this, "Sometimes, as with a harmless snake or other phobias, fear declares itself, even when we know there is nothing to fear. The amygdala, scientists hypothesize, reacts fearfully, faster than the response mediated through the cortex that overrides the fear as groundless. You're exposed to a trigger, and you're going to respond with fear before your mind can override it and say, no, you don't need to worry about that. Philosophers who view emotions like fear as essentially cognitive, and my own inclinations run in that direction, may feel compelled to deny such reactions the status of emotions. You'll say, well, that's not even an emotion. It's just an instinct. From this perspective, fear requires a propositional attitude towards the object that is causing the fear. A cat on this account cannot fear dogs. It has no belief the dog will attack. His point is that in order for it to really be Yira, you have to have a feeling. There has to be a logical thought. There has to be a determination made intellectually. Otherwise, it doesn't rise to that level. I just thought that was an interesting formulation. Okay. So now let's come to our second question. How do you tell the difference? And the challenge really is, overall, that religion can mask psychological disturbance. But we can go back to the two grounds for disqualifying anxiety as Yiras Hashem. Number one, it's not a product of a relationship with God. And number two, it's not a product of Torah. Number one, it's not a product of a relationship with God. Meaning, if a person is acting out of anxiety, it will not lead to a sense of having grown in the relationship, like in any relationship, right? When you have a relationship with a human being, if you do something for them, that naturally creates a sense of a growing bond. I invested in them. And the same thing is going to be true. I understand that God is not another human being. Nonetheless, when a person acts as a function of a relationship with Hashem, that brings with it a level of satisfaction and a level of growth within the relationship. It's hard to measure, but there should be something there. That's number one. Number two, if it's anxiety, it's not a product of Torah. And this is something that's a lot easier to quantify. And it takes us back to the way anxiety disorders work in general and some of the things that we said in the beginning. One question. The person's behavior that we're talking about, the shuckler, the hand washer, is their behavior spread across a range of religious practices, or is it local to particular issues, particular mitzvos? If it's really Yiras Hashem, meaning it's really a product of Torah, then it should lead to increased intensity across the spectrum of halacha. It isn't just going to be that they wash their hands carefully, but they also do all the things they do carefully. Whether that means, you know, cooking food for Shabbos, or whether that means speaking Lashon Hara, or whether that means learning Torah. If it's a function of Yiras Hashem, it's not going to be mitzvah specific. Anxiety tends to be specific to particular areas. Phobias are certainly specific to particular issues, but in OCD you really see it. David Greenberg and Eliezer Wisdom are psychologists who have done tremendous work in the field of scrupulosity. Scrupulosity is a popular term for religious manifestations of OCD. Right? I've given other shiurim on OCD, and I can give you links for those, but the key thing to understand about religion and OCD is that religion does not generate OCD, but it is fertile ground for the manifestation of OCD symptoms. Meaning, the person who has an anxiety disorder, go back to what we said about anxiety in the beginning, and we said, a person who has trouble dealing with uncertainty, right? They can't deal with uncertainty, will have manifestation of their anxiety in particular symptoms, and if their milieu is religion, that's where it will come out. I always come back to this line from a researcher by the name of Sirochi, who said I'm not going to get it exactly right, but he said, living a religious lifestyle leads to OCD, like studying French leads you to believe you're Napoleon. It's simply the playing field in which you're operating. If you live in a religious culture, then it could be these symptoms are going to manifest themselves in a religious environment. But study after study has shown that cross-culturally, anxiety disorders have a certain percentage of the population, and it doesn't matter what religion they are or no religion at all. But take a look at 29, Greenberg and Wisdom.
It does get reinforced in the behaviors.
Right, there are all sorts of reasons why religion, and this, I'll refer you to the OCD Shiurim because we talked about it there. Religion can make things a lot harder because these behaviors may be praised in the community. It will certainly be tolerated and not found out the way it will elsewhere, because it also makes it harder to treat them, because it becomes a question of, well, if I tell them not to do this, that means they're violating halacha. There are certain complications that come with religion, that's for sure. But take a look at 29. Fresh battery. Obsessions of OCD in 29 appear to mirror the prevalent habits and values of a culture. Religious symptoms are common in OCD in cultures in which religious practice and ritual are important. That's where it will manifest. It appears that if a topic is dealt with scrupulously in everyday life, then it is a likely focus for the symptoms of OCD that will emerge in that culture. So if you're going to see cleanliness manifest in that religion, or hand washing, then you're also going to see it show up in OCD. But they note, if you're a doctor, or there's a SARS epidemic, right, and people are all washing their hands, then OCD will also be manifest that way. It's not a function of religion, it's a function of the cultural environment. That's the point that they make. But what's fascinating here is that when you're dealing with OCD, there are certain specific behaviors that show up again and again in the OCD context, like hand washing as one example, like a fear of thoughts being inappropriate. That's a major one in anxiety disorders. Did I bring it here? Yeah, I did. If you take a look at source number 30, you see what Greenberg and Wisdom had to say. OCD symptoms of a religious nature are not found in all areas of ritual, nor necessarily in the areas of ritual most hallowed by the religion. In our experience with religious Jewish patients, for example, Sabbath observance is a very important feature of religious life associated with many detailed laws, but does not appear frequently among the religious obsessions of OCD in our clinic. Even though laws of Shabbos are so important, people with OCD don't manifest OCD surrounding Shabbos. Where do they? However, cleaning the perianal region before prayer, right? Cleaning oneself properly after using the washroom, gets one line in the footnote of the Mishnah Berurah, what they call Latter-day Code of Jewish Law, but this ritual presents often in patients with OCD in our practice. That's just the way it works. Now, it's more than just one line in the Mishnah Berurah. Let's not minimize it. Cleanliness for tefillah matters. But their point is, this goes back to what I said about it not being a product of Torah. If what you're seeing is manifest on only one point and not on others, that's a tip-off that this is anxiety. The truth of the matter is that there are certain mitzvot that resonate with some people more than others. The Nitziv praises that aspect of Judaism, that you can have certain mitzvot that you specialize in. But if you see a point where somebody is so anxious about this and not about other things, or so anxious about this and it's actually to the detriment of other behaviors, of other religious aspects. So the person is so focused on making sure that their body is clean, they're wiping themselves repeatedly, and the result is they miss davening with a minyan, or they're repeating Shema because they're not sure they pronounce the words properly. And as a result of having to repeat Shema, they miss saying Shemona Esrei with everybody else, or they may even miss being able to learn after davening, if you're talking about an yeshiva setting, because they're still stuck on tefillah. That's a tip-off. It's not a product of Torah. It's not about the relationship with Hashem. This is an anxiety issue. There are some who suggest along these lines that behaviors that are not normal for the community of religious observers are anxiety. This is really hard, though, to work with. I brought it for you in source number 31 from Paul Cephalou. He's talking in context about people who try to psychoanalyze historical figures and say those people were dealing with anxiety disorders. It's a sport. They do it with Martin Luther. They do it with other people historically. And he says you have to know their culture really well in order to do that. And if you're going to say, well, what they were doing is not necessarily what others would do in their milieu, you have to know what others would do and say. It's a hard system to use. In other words, someone who will say, if this kid is the only kid in yeshiva who is shuckling that hard or washing that often, that's a tip-off that it's anxiety. But it's really hard to say that. I think that's a less certain standard. What's a stronger standard, and I already referenced this a little bit, is does the behavior contribute to religious practice or detract from it? And this goes back to our point about the Yetzer Hara that Rav Kanievsky made, about it draining one's enthusiasm. Take a look at source number 32, also from that Ohel article. The key question to ask a religious person who is irrationally scrupulous about religious matters is, are your chumros, your stringencies, enhancing your religious development or impinging upon it? Herein lies the answer. A person who davens an exceedingly long Shemona Esrei may merit the same heavenly assistance that allowed the Hasidim Harishonim, the early pious people, to be involved in davening for 9 hours a day while still mastering Torah study. He then is not suffering from any mental dysfunction. A person who is just repeating words over and over again, however, and feels frustrated and depressed by this imprisoning ritual will not grow in his religious observance and is victim of mental illness, not piety. And this person needs treatment. Now, it's interesting to note, sufferers of anxiety disorders tend to realize that those are detrimental to their religious observance, but they'll still feel compelled to do it. I brought you number 33, a fascinating study. The majority, 70% of individuals with scrupulosity, reported that their symptoms have interfered with their relationship with God or religious observance. In contrast, significantly fewer individuals with non-scrupulous OCD endorsed such interference, said that it interfered. No, people who had OCD symptoms that were not religion-oriented did not find that it obstructed their religion. The groups did not differ in the percentage who viewed their symptoms as facilitating their relationship with God or religious observance. So there were, in terms of those who felt that it facilitated, that it actually helped, you didn't find any difference in the groups. It is noteworthy, however, that even as many as 20% of scrupulous participants endorsed believing that their symptoms of scrupulosity helped their religious experience. There were some who felt that it did help. Some people do still believe that it will help. But the majority know that it isn't helping. And that's a tip-off that this is really anxiety. So what you have, and I'm going to come back to one more test, but what you have here is the question of, just like we said, what's the difference between Yiras Hashem and anxiety? Yiras Hashem is supposed to be an act of will. It's supposed to be a function of a relationship with Hashem. It's supposed to be a function of Torah. Those standards are the standards that we use to test, so is this anxiety or is it a relationship with God? to ask that question. Is it a function of Torah? Is it something that's a function of a relationship with Hashem? Is it bringing you closer? And you ask the question, but what do you do if this kid says, I'm doing it because I think this is what Hashem wants me to do? But look, where does it fit into the broader context of this person's behavior? Right? If this is the only thing they're doing, or if it fits into a very small circle of things that they're doing, then you really do have to ask, what is this really anchored in? What's really going on here? If it doesn't bring any satisfaction, if it doesn't give any sense that they are closer to Hashem, you have to ask, is this really there? If it's inhibiting their ability to observe Judaism, you have to ask, is this really about Judaism, or is this something else entirely? In number 34, I brought you a five-part test. Dr. David Greenberg offers this. And it includes a lot of what we've said. Compulsions transcend requirements of religious law. They go beyond what halakha would require of you. The compulsions have a narrow focus on one area of religious experience, like we talked about. Compulsions focus on something that is trivial to religious practice, but normal for OCD. It's not Hilcha Shabbos, it's washing. Compulsions cause the patient to ignore or to be unable to fulfill other areas of religious law. The patient repeats actions because of doubt where law would not require it, which I think sort of goes back really to his first bullet point. I don't see how that's really separate. You can make the argument to separate them. But that's what we look for. I close with one positive note, because you need to. Number 35, Rabbi Carmi's article in that book that I referenced in the beginning, he talks about Rav Kook. There's a pasuk, there's a verse in Yeshaya. Ufachad v'rachav levavech. You will fear and your heart will expand. So at the inauguration of the Hebrew University in 1925, Rav Kook quoted that pasuk from Yeshaya, then you shall see and brighten and your heart will fear and expand. Why fear at the moment of eschatological glory? You're close to God. Why should there be fear? Because novelty is not always an unmixed blessing. The same events may rightly cause shock and a contraction of the heart for some, even when a sense of expansion and satisfaction are also appropriate. There can be fear at that moment of joy. The most realistic response to many new developments is not uncritical optimism, but a fear that is nevertheless ready to ripen into joy. And that's what we're looking for. That's what the Rambam wants us to grow into with this mitzvah, is a yira, which will ultimately lead to yiras haromimus, which will lead to an appreciation of Hashem's greatness, and ultimately to avoda, to service, which comes from avas Hashem. There is much more to say, but I hope that we got something out of this. God willing, next week, the issue of davening for the terminally ill. That's next week, and then the third week, anxiety and emunah. Thank you very much.
One concluding note. After the shiur, I realized that I didn't emphasize the importance of seeking experienced professional help to distinguish between religious fervor and an anxiety disorder. All of the elements we discussed in the shiur are important, but if someone is concerned about an actual situation, it is very important to find an experienced psychologist, psychiatrist, somebody who can speak to this professionally, and help address real situations.